You instruct us in our way, O God. Christ instructed His disciples as apostles who taught the church. Christ was brought to the memory of the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit that we might have this word. And Lord, we pray that You would open it up to our hearts and minds, that we may not only know what it says, but assent to it and trust. Trust in the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the Word of God. Give careful attention to it. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And this is the word of the Lord. Jesus is the only King and head of the church. There is no other that stands above the body of Christ as head. We have learned as we have gone through a study of the church that those who serve the church do so from within the body. Christ has gifted through His Spirit the people of the church such that what is necessary for the oversight and government of the church comes from within that body. But to Christ alone belongs the praise, the worship, the adoration, and the glory. But how does He shepherd the flock? How, as head and chief shepherd, does he exercise that work, His own office as prophet, priest, and king, in the life of the church when He has ascended to the Father? And the apostles now are gone because the apostleship was a very limited number and time. How does he rule? Well, certainly He rules by His Word and through His Spirit. That is true, and we bow to that truth. But He also rules His church through the wise giving of the office of elder to the church. The wise establishment of an organization of the body that has from within it men to serve as elders. Sometimes, and in fact, probably more often than not, and it's sad that this is true, but when there is a strong personality at the pulpit, the only person people know is, that's the pastor of the church. If there is a celebrity preacher, if there's someone, no one knows who else is involved in that church. They just know the person who stands up and teaches, the most visible, perhaps, person there. And it can often happen, and does happen, that elders are somewhat cast into the shadow, as if their ministry is somewhat there, but not really important. certainly not as important as the ministry of the Word. They're just men who are given to gather once a month, perhaps, to deal with some issues involving the congregation. It is, from God's Word, a very sad and curious circumstance that the elders of the church would ever be put into a shadow. The elders, as officers of the church, because of their work, because of their calling, because of their qualifications, ought to be closest to the heart of the congregation. They ought to be closest to the heart of its members because of their calling, because of their work. The elders of the church should be near to the heart of the church. Wisely chosen elders will serve their fellow saints in a way that exalts Christ, and it is to be noticed as they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin this morning as we take on the office of elder and begin to understand it. 3 out of 5 points. We'll cover the rest not next week. Reverend Matthew Judd will be bringing the word of the Lord to us next Lord's Day, and then the week after that we will finish this. But the first 3 points begins with this: elders are necessary for the good of the church. Elders are necessary for the good organization and ministry of the church. They shouldn't be put in shadows if for that reason only. One might think, why does the church need elders after all? If there is one who is maybe much more wise in administration than I am, maybe if there was someone who had it all together as the preacher, maybe if there was just one singular titular head of the congregation, it would be just easier for us to deal with things. Someone can just make a decision and go. You wouldn't have all this time of discussion where the elders take some time to ruminate over things and come to conclusions about the direction of the church and what needs to be done. Why can't we just do that? Is there possibly a different way that we can order the church than that which would include elders? Well, the answer biblically is no. There's a way that God, Christ has provided for the care of His church. Elders are what is called for. I want you to turn to Acts 14. Verse 23. Verse 23 of Acts 14. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul considered it necessary for the proper oversight and care of the church that there be elders appointed. Now, how do we know Paul saw this as really necessary? Well, how do we know it was important to him? Well, the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas with him, John Mark having returned back home, took them into what is modern-day Turkey, where they traveled from west to east planting churches. And every church where the church they planted, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in trouble, persecuted, followed by hounds seeking to undermine everything they did, even concluding with Paul being stoned and left for dead. He wasn't, but he was stoned and left for dead. Paul could have continued east and made his way around his home city of Tarsus, and then south along Palestine, and ended up back at Antioch, which was the church that sent he and Barnabas out. him and Barnabas out. But he didn't. He went back. He went back along the path that they had suffered on at each stop they made along the way of planting churches and proclaiming the gospel. Everywhere Paul taught about what Jesus Christ did and who he was in fulfillment of the scriptures. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas had gathered a flock of those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere there was trouble, he went back. And he found it necessary to strengthen the souls of the saints and to encourage them. He understood from what he himself had experienced that they would experience something very similar as he left. And it was necessary as he went back that he would do what verse 23 says. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them and committed them to the Lord. Paul couldn't return to Antioch without settling and putting things in order because the church needed that work. Now, when we read Acts, we read through it so quickly, it feels like in one weekend, Paul planted all these churches. It may have taken as many as 3 years in his first missionary journey. In that time, it is reasonable to understand that Paul would have had time to instruct and train men and prepare the church. So now on his way back, he takes those men, and the word that says appoint refers to the use of hands in selection. It may be an ordination that's in mind, but it also may indicate that it was an appointment by show of hand among the congregations, among the churches, and the selection of their elders. Paul didn't go find elders and bring them back. From within the congregation, right, very important a principle of how Christ cares for His church. From out of the body, in the local congregation, comes those who rule in the body, who serve in that capacity for the good and health and well-being of the body. And they are established, as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas made through. This was not something new. Paul didn't talk to Barnabas on their way, going through the churches, say, what do we do? How do we order the church? Jerusalem already had elders. Jerusalem already had those. When Antioch sent gifts to help the struggling church in Jerusalem, the suffering church in Jerusalem, there were elders there to receive them. Elders were part of the synagogue system. People were aware of elders. We learned a few weeks ago that elders were very much a part of the order, God's order of the church in the Old Testament from Sinai. It was recognized that the tribes were ruled by elders, and elders were the natural leaders of the people, closest to them, near to the heart of the people. And they were part of God's purpose and plan in the Old Testament for the rule and oversight and care of those people. And so as Scripture relates to Scripture, as God's people grew, going into exile, coming back with the development of the synagogues, that within those synagogues there were elders. So when the church develops in Jerusalem, they didn't have to write a constitution and come up with a new understanding of how the people of God are overseen and trained, instructed, and cared for. Their elders already existed. It was necessary for Paul that he see it. And now you go back to Titus and you see the very same thing. We're not given a whole lot of information how Titus ended up at Crete. We know that Paul, when he was on his way to Rome, they sailed into Crete and they were going to try and move on. They tried to move on shipwreck, but they were in Crete for a small time. Cretans were notorious. They're Cretans, after all. But there were churches evidently planted there on that island in the different towns along the way. And Titus was evidently instrumental in that. And Paul left Titus there. We read, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, an important matter, so that you might put what remained
into order. So that we must understand that until this was done, the churches in Crete were not in order. The organization that Christ planned for the oversight and care for His people had not been settled and set. And Paul writes this epistle and instructs Titus not to forget that. It is necessary for the good of the people that a body of elders, a plurality of elders, be settled in each place. It was Paul's purpose. They needed that steady leadership. Itinerant preachers like Titus were a blessing for sure. They're trained by the apostles, but elders. Elders for the oversight and care. The perpetual office to be among the people was needed. It was necessary. That would be the ordinary order. And perhaps that's why elders are sometimes put into shadows. There's something so ordinary about it. But brothers and sisters, we ought to love the ordinary. A child should ordinarily expect their parents to care for them. Day after day, it's ordinary. Parents have an ordinary job, but what a job. What a necessary job. Ordinary doesn't make things unimportant. It means it's something that's a natural and enduring pattern for the good. In Acts 20, verses 17 and following, which we'll look at next week, Paul reminds the elders of their calling and the necessity of their ministry in the church. That's why he gathered the elders of Ephesus. So it's the wisdom of Christ, it's the wisdom of God from ancient times to call forth local care for His people through an eldership. It is a necessary part of the ordering of the church, necessary for our good. So the elders should be seen in that light, in the light, not dispersed into shadows. Well, the second, the qualifications for elders show that Christ cares for His people. And we see the qualifications, and ordinarily, and it's not too bad what we do here, is we take the qualifications and we look through them as moral principles and we go, very good, that's what we want out of an elder. But who orders the church? It's not the Apostle Paul who gave the order. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, as He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build My church. Christ builds His church. Christ gives elders. So the qualifications become for us not mere moral positions or moral characteristics we want to see. We do want to see them in our elders. But they are characteristics and qualifications that meet the necessary work of the elder as setting an example for the flock and reflecting the very care of the head of the church for his flock. You ought to be able to see in the care of the elders and the oversight of the elders that Christ Himself cares for you. Now, as elders, we confess, and it's no mystery to God and it's no mystery to you that we are imperfect and often fail at that task. But nevertheless, the qualifications set forth for elder and the care of their flock ought to reflect Christ's own care and who He is. So look at the qualifications in that way. Not just saying we want moral men of integrity. We do want that. But it's not for the glory of the men. It's not for the glory of the elder. It's not that the elders may be exalted. It's that you might know the head of the church loves you and oversees you and is your chief shepherd. Well, let's look at the qualifications, because remember, the offices of the church do not of themselves give care. We saw that last time. It is people that Christ gives. And it's not certainly as though just having an elder, any kind of man, properly represents Christ's own wisdom as love and love. It's not having an office that makes everything orderly.
A system of government itself doesn't guarantee the church will be well served. The Lord certainly has in mind servants who will give a good account of the Lord's own wisdom, love, and care. So it makes sense that in the absence of such qualified men, there would be need for other provision for the body. He says, if I left you in Crete, if anyone is above reproach, if. It's not a position. So that's why we've got to fill the position of elder. Men, raise your hand if you volunteer. Because after all, you know, we are a church that has, we're a Presbyterian church, and we believe in good order. So, will someone, anyone, just anyone, please take the eldership. We don't do that. We don't think that's going to solve the care that we're supposed to have. To give a good account of Christ's care, to reflect that properly, an elder must not be someone known to be full of vice and so lightly esteemed. To give account of Christ's care, which an elder ought to do as caring for the flock, an elder must not be someone who is known to be full of vice. Character does count. So, the qualifications are given. If a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, verse 7. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent vices. He must reflect in his own character the character of his Savior he claims to trust in. Now, order itself doesn't convey that character. A man isn't chosen an elder and kind of then starts working on his character and developing the virtues that are the qualifications of them. The ordination does not convey that character. When an elder is ordained and laying on of hands by the other elders, we are not conveying to that individual all of a sudden a good reputation that he has spent years of his life ruining. It's not how it works. Men are never chosen with the hope that maybe someday they will have a respectable character. Christ's own work of redemption and his own work of sanctification in their lives will show the qualifications of the man. It doesn't only state it negatively. It shouldn't be a man who is reproachable, poor character, or who rather doesn't have that. He should be a person who is hospitable, a lover of what is good, self-controlled, holy, and upright. Again, why? To give a good account of their Savior and the Savior's own care for the church. No matter how much an elder cares and loves the congregation and works hard to oversee them under God's word, Christ all the more. The eldership isn't just practical. It isn't just something that says, well, it's good to have a plurality and then we can judge things and make decisions. The very qualifications of the elder point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is perfect. To give a good account of Christ's care, one must show proper care for his family. Marking out the qualifications of caring leadership is that one cares for his own. It shows that character in his own family, cares and oversees his wife and children. If in the family one sees Christ's care through that man, then one may rely upon the same wise leadership in the church. But if a man does not care for his household, if he does not reflect in his household the Lord's love for his wife and the Lord's love for his children, then how would one expect that to translate then into the life of the congregation, that such a man would somehow all of a sudden care for those who are not so intimately related in marriage and in descent to show that care for them. It won't translate. The qualifications are very wise. Because Christ cares for His own. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. He is our head. We are intimately related to Him. Again, Paul says in Ephesians that He is the husband and we the bride of Christ. And Christ perfectly rules and governs over His church like a loving husband to His wife, like a loving father to His children. The eldership should reflect Christ, you see. To give a good account of Christ's care, one must be sound in doctrine, verse 9 tells us. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. A man who owns the faith, who understands it, who's received it from the apostles or from those who are apostolic men who trained them, instructed them, who've been given these things, who've been taught, as Timothy is himself is instructed, to teach the people. A man must understand the Word of God to rule over the people. But it's not by his own whim, it is not by his own personal private judgments that the church is overseen. Even if you have a group of elders who happen to agree on something, if it is not in accord with Scripture, if it is not required by God, they don't get to make up their own rules. So an elder must know doctrine, must know the Word of God, and be able to lead and guide the people, even in such cases that they have to actually rebuke. The church itself is united by a common confession of faith, a shared experience of salvation, as we have seen. Peter's confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." A shared experience of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all and in all and through all, one Spirit. A common experience. If the eldership does not share and have a firm grasp of not only that shared experience of salvation, but the very teaching of God's Word and the doctrine that we are to hold, the very confession of faith that we confess together, how can they bring order to the church? Because Christ isn't just after decency and order. Christ is after Himself being made known to you. And your union with Him through faith being remembered, recalled, and lived out. Paul, in this letter to Titus, does something that would particularly help for us in the next, well, 2 weeks from now when we come back to this. But he speaks of the elder and then translates into overseer. He uses two words that really apply to the same person. He speaks of one who is an elder and then one whose job is to oversee. But in that is proven the importance of the qualifications. He goes through, he says, an overseer must be this. Appoint elders in every place, like I told you. That's why I left you in Crete. Because an overseer, one who's going to take on such responsibility, must reflect Christ. Then finally, the heart of the elder must be engaged in the work. Turn to 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd. One may assume that the heart of an elder is covered in the qualifications. Well, certainly the virtues, the characteristics, the qualities that reflect Christ's own care for the church would. But 1 Peter 5:1-4 expresses the Lord's will for a motivation of service expected of the elder. Now, consider the source, not just that the Lord gives this, it is God breathed, but it's through Peter. Peter is the one saying these very things. Peter, you remember, denied Christ, and then when brought back to the beach as they jumped out of their boats and swam, seeing Christ along the seashore cooking that good meal, and Christ said to Peter three times, what? Feed my flock, tend the sheep. Oversee. Be an elder. He's an apostle, which includes the eldership, because it's the highest office under Christ, and so it would include the offices under it. He says, tend the sheep. And what's Peter saying here? As elders, care for the flock. Tend to them, care for them. It is a powerful prescription coming from Peter. Caring for the flock is entrusted to elders for the continuing life of the church past the apostolic age. Peter, seeing himself an elder, speaks to elders, and he wants them to have a willing heart for the work. An elder should have a willing heart for the work. No one should be compelled against their will to be an elder. Christ can work on the heart and change the will. It is not a service one is pressed into against one's commitment to be free of that office. The necessity of the office, it is necessary, doesn't make every qualified person a necessity. Just because the office itself is a necessity and Christ does gift within the church, it doesn't mean every man who is qualified will serve as an elder. And that's okay. No one's going to be pressed into a service. Those who are to serve as elders must do so willingly. A desire must be in their hearts to oversee the care. Caring must be what interests the elder, not filling a post. The service then must be genuine. Remember, Peter is warning elders among people who felt the old life of unbelief squeezing and pressing itself always into their new life. Like in a war when a sergeant gets shot, and I don't know if one of our brothers told me about this happening in the when he was at war or not, but sergeant gets shot, the troop needs a leader. Someone takes the sergeant's stripes, throws him to the corporal and say, now you're a sergeant. Now you're the leader, because the post has to be filled. We're not asking for that. Christ's heart is in the care for His people, and He wants men to be elders who have a will for it and a desire for it, as much as it probably terrifies them, as it does terrify every elder, to take on that responsibility. A willing heart for the work, a service-centered heart, for the work. Leadership is a visible position, a position that might afford certain privileges as the Pharisees sought to have. What did the Pharisees enjoy? They enjoyed special greetings because they were Pharisees, special seats, special place, special treatment. They were the Pharisees. They liked that. They loved that. They called for it. They craved it. What is in it for me is what they desired. And it's a tempting question. What are you going to do when you become an elder? Are you going to ask what's in it for you? When it takes a great deal of time and energy, what form of payment is it that you will require? The work is to be taken up eagerly for the sake of serving and caring, not taken for sinful gain, just to gain for oneself. must have a genuine heart for the work. So a willing heart for the work, a service-centered heart for the work, a gentle heart for the work. Leadership, again, coming with that authority, comes with power. And what comes with power comes with temptation, the temptation to domineer over the flock, to be domineering. And you may have known men like that. Running roughshod over others is easier than watching out for them, isn't it? Isn't it far easier to just rule over a people by your own fiat as an elder than to actually care and get involved in people's lives? To write out prescriptions of what the congregation ought to do and then send them down the email line and then threaten consequences for those who do not submit to them. That's different, and it is far different than what Christ does. If anyone has a right to domineer, it's the King. But He's a gentle shepherd. And He knows His people, and He gets to know His people more and more. He watches over them. He grows them. He disciples them. Paul says, be an example. And when an example is done rightly, then the elder says, I don't want to crush you. I want to serve you. I don't want to domineer. I want you to grow. Maybe you have had teachers or professors who are long past being eager for their job. Right? The professor who says, sits back when you get into the classroom and he says, read the text, there'll be an exam. A midterm and a final exam. And they have all this knowledge, but they've long since gotten past the time when they care about sharing it. An elder shouldn't be that way. Or the teacher in the classroom who's long in years and says, I've got 3 more years till I retire, and I'm just doing my time. Who benefits from a teacher? Who benefits from a professor like that? No one benefits from that. At least not with the kind of benefit they should have from one in such a position. So likewise with an elder. An elder should be willing, should have their heart in it, should not simply succumb to saying, well, I've got 15 years in the eldership and I'm just waiting. I'm just here covering a position till the next guy gets on the eldership. And then I can relax. Elders serve a master who cares for and loves His people. It's at the heart of the organization of the church is that Christ cares for the body. Jesus would never elevate an organization over the needs of those He loves. So if He goes through the purpose of setting up an organization and setting up and establishing order, He has good reason for it. Elders must be men who understand what the people mean to Christ if they are to properly care for them. Elders ought to understand what Christ thinks of His church if they are ever going to fulfill a position of oversight. He must see that Christ loves the people even more than He loves the people, because He's not merely called to fill a job with a warm body. Brothers and sisters, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. Some of them have been elders for a long time. And it can be wearing. It can be stressful. It can be hard. Pray for them. Bring them out of the shadows. Bring them out of the shadows. When it's time, and it will be time, and time for elder visits in your home, welcome them. Welcome them into your home. Receive their ministry. As men who are eager to do it. As men who know that Christ cares for you. And they want to show that care. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray, thanking You for the order that Christ establishes. And we pray for the elders of the church. We ask that You would encourage them, that You would strengthen them, that You would make them mindful of Christ's own love for His people, that they'd be ever more continually desires to show that care, that You would watch over them in times of temptation, that You would guard their reputations, that You would strengthen them in their homes, with their families, And grant, O God, that the church would benefit from that ministry. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.